The book of Acts, chapter number 26, is where we are. If you are not normally with us on Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Acts. We have been in this book for 3 years, I guess. And we are on chapter 26, verse number 30. I was wondering this week, because what we have here in this passage of Scripture that we're going to deal with tonight are just details. It's a narrative, Paul's trip to Rome. So it's a narrative of that trip with lots of details in the passage. And, you know, you have heard the saying that the devil is in the details. And I think that's alluding to a mysterious element that's hidden in the details of life. If you look at things on the surface, things look one way, but everything on the surface has lots of details that cause it to be the way that it is. And something may seem pretty simple on the surface, but when you get down into the details of it, it becomes very complicated. So we have in our text lots of details. We're going to see names of places, names of people, names of ships, names of ports and harbors, and names of storms, and names of directions, and a lot more. Just lots of details are just plugged into this passage. And I wondered, why? Why does the Holy Spirit find it necessary for Luke to pin down all of these details for us in this passage? Not so that we can skip it, but I think it's because it's not the devil who's in the details. It's God who's in the details. God's in the details of things in life. And we conclude that the details are important because God is not only in the details, but God has ordained every detail toward His desired end. So let's pick up and work our way through these details recorded for us here in Acts, beginning in chapter number 26, verse 30. And when he, that would be Paul, when Paul had thus spoken, the king, King Agrippa, rose up, and the governor, Festus, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. So when King Agrippa, who presided over this particular gathering, when he stands up, his standing up signals that the meeting that they were having has now ended. It is over, it is done, it is concluded. There will be no more gospel presentation from Paul. They have heard enough from this man who they have called a madman. Verse 31. And when they were gone aside, this would be, I think, King Agrippa and Festus, they talked between themselves, saying, this man, Paul, doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Now, Festus did think Paul was absolutely crazy. And King Agrippa, I think, thought Paul was a little pushy. But neither of them think that Paul was a criminal. They conclude that Paul may be a lot of things. He may be crazy, he may be pushy, but worthy of death or imprisonment is not one of the things he's guilty of. They determine here that Paul is innocent of all accusations that have been levied against him by the Jews. Verse 32. Then said Agrippa to Festus, "This man, Paul, might have been set at liberty." He might have been set free, except he has appealed unto Caesar. So this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Now, if you'll remember, Festus has to send a letter explaining why he is sending Paul to Rome for trial. And he hasn't found a reason to put in the letter why he's sending Paul there. But you see what's happening. The blame for his imprisonment can be attributed now to Paul's own decision to appeal to the emperor. So it's not Festus' fault, but Paul has to take the blame here. So Festus can write in a letter to Nero stating that they have found him not guilty of all charges, except he has appealed to Caesar, and according to Roman law, he must be sent to Rome. And as we have seen before, once Paul appealed to Caesar, Festus and Agrippa have no say whatsoever in the matter. It doesn't matter what they decide this day. It doesn't matter that they have decided that he's innocent. He must go to Caesar, to Rome. It's interesting. If he had not appealed unto Caesar, he would have been a free man this day. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought if this would not have happened, things would be much different in my life? If this thing wouldn't have happened, if this thing hadn't have taken place, if Paul would have just kept his mouth shut, he would be a free man this day. But you understand something. Paul had a role in God's plan. The thing that you say, if that would not have happened, had a role in God's plan for your life. It's not that if it had not happened, it could not have not have happened. It was part of God's plan. And Paul has been able now to share the gospel with people he would have never had the opportunity to share the gospel with otherwise. He would have never got to preach to Agrippa or Bernice or Festus. He would have never had that opportunity to speak to these people. But here he is, Paul, an example for all of us 2,000 years later, that we ought to be a faithful witness of Christ. And if we are a faithful witness of Christ, most likely we will have to endure suffering for it. And in the end, what is meant for evil by men is meant for good by God. The promise of God is that Paul must go to Rome. And that promise of God that Paul must go to Rome must come to pass one way or the other. And this is the way that God has ordained for it to come to pass. So there is no if. This is the way God has decreed it to be. There is no if in your life. It is the way God has decreed it to be. Verse 1 of chapter number 27. And when it was determined that we should sail to Italy. Interesting. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. Now, this wasn't a country band or a rock and roll band. This was a military band. But you understand, verse 1, finally, after all this time, Paul is indeed heading to Rome, just as God promised he would. And Paul, along with other certain prisoners, are being escorted to Rome and entrusted to a man named Julius. He is a centurion of Augustus's band. A band was the 10th part of a legion, which normally had 600 men. It is believed by historians that Julius was a member of Nero's bodyguard group who had been sent on a special mission to Caesarea and now is returning to Rome, and he's going to be put in charge of these prisoners getting back to Rome, including one named Paul. Now, I do want to draw your attention to this pronoun, we. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, who is the we? Well, it's Paul, yes? And who's writing the book of Acts? It's Luke. So Luke is going to be on board of this ship traveling with Paul to Rome. Look at verse number 2. And entering into a ship of a Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So now there's a third person that is in this little group, Paul and Luke and Aristarchus. Aristarchus, you remember, was one of the men along with Gaius who were dragged into the arena at Ephesus when the crowd could not find Paul back in Acts chapter number 19. Now, when Luke and Aristarchus boarded this ship, they are doing so at much risk of their own lives. This is going to be a very difficult and dangerous journey. This is not a carnival cruise ship they're getting on. Paul has received a promise that he's going to get to Rome. Luke hasn't, and Aristarchus hasn't either. So they're traveling with Paul to Rome at the risk of their own lives, because they could have taken the land route and met Paul in Rome, but instead they board the ship with Paul and all the difficulty and all the danger that goes with it to be with Paul. Can I say that's what Christian friendship truly is? It is those who are willing to go with you at risk of loss to themselves. That's what friendship is. Those, when the going gets tough, they're still there beside you. Those kinds of friends are very few and far between. Look at verse number 3. And the next day we touched at Sidon. So let me back up here a little, because we're going to use the map quite a bit just to let you see what's happening here. You see the map. Here is Caesarea here. And can you see that circle? They are going to begin this voyage here in Caesarea, and they're going to make their way up here north to Sidon. That's what we have in the next verse. And the next day we touched at Sidon. Now, northern trajectory, about 70 miles north of Caesarea is Sidon. They arrive at Sidon, and Julius, that's the centurion in charge here, he kindly lets Paul go into Sidon, gives him liberty to go unto his friends in Sidon to refresh himself. So when they arrive at Sidon, they dock to load and unload the cargo into the ship, and while they're doing that, Julius allows Paul to go into Sidon and to be with fellow believers there of the church at Sidon. And they care for Paul there. So there's a kindness here done for Paul by Julius. Verse 4. And when we had launched from thence, when we launched from Sidon, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Now again, typically, they would have taken a route this way. That would be the shortest route to get over here to Italy, here. But because the winds are contrary, they take this route up along the shoreline and between Galatia and this island of Cyprus. So that's where they're traveling. And they do that because the land here will block off some of the contrary winds from them. So let's go back. When we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And so the land would shield them from the winds, and they sort of went in between the two lands to make progress. Now, I would just say this. It is the winds and it is the currents that either drive them to their destination or drive them away from their destination. And those two little details, the wind and the currents of the water, who's in charge of the details? God is. And we're going to learn that this is going to be a very difficult journey for Paul. But God's in charge of the difficulty of the journey. Say amen. Verse 5. And when we had sailed over the sea of Sicily and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lysa. Now look here. They leave Caesarea, they go to Sidon. Instead of going this route, they're going up the shoreline behind Cyprus, in between Cyprus and Galatia, and they work their way over here to Myra. Now, I want you just to notice something here. As we're passing by here, Tarsus, that's where Paul is from. All of this region here, Paul has been there before. He has preached in this region. He has started churches in this region. People have received Jesus Christ as Savior by his journeys through this region. And I just want to say this. Paul doesn't know it, I don't think. But he's not going to be returning. This is a one-way trip for Paul. You remember Paul, his plans are to go to Rome and then go to Spain. But God's plans is that Paul goes to Rome and his life ends there. Verse 6. And there, that would be at Myra, the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing unto Italy, and he put us therein. So there's a change of ships at Myra. Let me show you that, because the ship that they are on remember it was a ship, Adramyttium, is named for the port that it is stationed at, and Adramyttium is up here in this area. So I think that that ship would come to Myra, and then it would make its way up the coast back to its home port. That's not where they're going. They're going in a westward direction. And so they change ships at Myra to go toward Italy. And the ship that they get in at Myra, the ship Alexandria, is going to Italy. Now, the ship Alexandria is probably a ship carrying grain. It came from Alexandria down here in Egypt, heading toward Italy and going, making certain stops on the way and delivering grain from Egypt. Verse number 7. And when we had sailed slowly many days, so many days, traveling is slow and difficult, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. Now let's look at that little route. Here's Myra. It takes them several days to get to Cnidus here. And then they turn south. Instead of going straight across this direction, the winds force them to go south down to this little island of Crete, and they come to Salmone. So with much difficulty, many days, they make their way here. The winds and the currents have driven them southward, the opposite way of where they would like to go. So they're forced in this southern route. So we're at Salmone there at Crete. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasia. So at Crete, at Salmone, they worked their way around the southern end to Fair Havens, which is right here. And it is only about 5 miles from Lasia. Now, it's been a very difficult journey. Probably by this time, it has been somewhere between 3 and 4 weeks since Paul left Caesarea. So this little journey has taken about a month, close to a month. And I wanted to stop here and say something. Because if we're not careful, we would say that the more difficult something is, the less likely that it's God's will. If there's resistance or if there is difficulty, we think that that difficulty and that resistance is the indication that that's not God's will. We sort of call it shut doors or shut places. And we hang out our fleece thinking that the easier something is, the more easier it is, the better things fall into place, the more likely it's God's will. And I think that's a false assumption. Because we know it's God's will for Paul to get to Rome. Amen? We know it's God's will for Paul to get to Rome. And we know that this very way that God has decreed Paul to go has been a very difficult, trying way. So we know they are in God's will, even though it has been very, very difficult. Do not think just because there's difficulty, it's not God's will. Verse 9. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous. So now we have passed from difficult sailing, now it's what? Dangerous sailing. Why? Because the fast, this would be the Day of Atonement. Because the Day of Atonement was now already past. So what does that tell us? It gives us a date reference. They're waiting in Fair Haven, right? They're waiting in Fair Haven, right here. And they're waiting for favorable winds so that they can proceed on their journey. And everyone on board knows that every day that they wait for those winds to calm down, it shortens the time where they will have favorable sailing on the sea. Because by the time the Day of Atonement comes, which is usually the end of September, the early part of October, by that time, fall is over and winter is beginning. And so in the winter, in the Middle East, sailing moves from very difficult to becoming very dangerous. And the hope of the captain of the ship, Alexandria, is that he would already be in Italy by now. But the difficult winds and the difficult currents have put him behind schedule. So, in these times, in this area, sailing on the high seas after September 15th was not advisable. It was difficult. They've already seen that. And then cloudy weather sets in. Cloud cover makes it impossible for seafarers to observe the stars and navigate. And from November 11th to March 10th, sailing almost came to a complete halt. And the Jewish rabbis advised people to travel by sea only between Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. So apparently, the captain of the ship is not interested in wintering his ship in Fair Haven. He's not interested in waiting to February or March to continue his sailing to Italy. But Paul urges him to reconsider. Verse 10, Paul says to them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and damage, much damage, not only to the landing and the ship, but also of our lives." Paul thought the wisest thing for them to do would be to winter there in Fair Havens, to winter there, to dock the ship, to wait to February or March to proceed on to Italy. Because if they continue on with their voyage at this particular time, there was great danger of losing the ship, losing its cargo, and even losing the lives of the crew and passengers. Now, let me say this. Paul does not fear for his own life. Paul already knows he's going to Rome. God has promised him. He knows he will safely arrive in Rome one way or the other. But Paul does not want to swim to Rome. He doesn't. And he knows no one else on that ship has the same promise that he has. Verse number 11. "Nevertheless, the centurion," that would be Julius, "he has more confidence in the captain, the master, and the owner of the ship. So he believes him more than those things which were spoken by Paul." So Julius is convinced by the master and the owner of the ship more than he is convinced by Paul, even though Paul has some experience traveling on the sea. Remember, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that he had been shipwrecked 3 times. Now, I don't know how many times Paul sailed. Maybe he just sailed 3 times and was shipwrecked every time. But he knows the danger of traveling by sea. He knows the risk of sailing in dangerous waters and in dangerous weather. He has experienced shipwreck three times in his life. Look at verse number 12. And because the haven, Fair Haven, was not commodious to winter in, the more part, the majority, advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might obtain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. So in Phoenice, there are two ports, and they would be better protected from the winter. If you'll notice here, Fair Havens, their port is wide open to the sea. But up here in Phoenice, here, they have two ports that are not so open to the sea. So they think if they can just get to Phoenice, that would be a much better place to winter and wait until February or March. Because he does not, the captain does not want to spend winter at Fair Haven. It's not a place suited for wintering. So the majority vote to leave Fair Haven and winter 40 miles west in Phoenice, which I said has two much deeper ports and not so open to the wind and the sea. So, when the south wind blew softly, when the winds died down a bit, when they detected a change in the direction of the wind and the velocity of the wind, they feel this is their best opportunity to get to Phoenice. And so they pull up their anchor, they loosen the ship, and they set sail toward Phoenice, 40 miles, and they stay close to the shoreline of Crete as they do so. So when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they have this opportunity to go, they loose thence and they sail close by Crete, going up the shoreline of Crete to get to Phoenice, 40 miles to the west. And again, they're just going to hug this coastline to get to here from here. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called a Euroclycton, which is a cyclone. It's not just a small storm, it is a cyclone. It doesn't just make sailing difficult, it makes sailing deadly. It's actually called what we would know as a northeaster. And this northeaster takes the ship away from the shoreline and begins to move it out to sea. Away from shore, out into the roughest part of the water, away from land to itself, and they are in huge trouble. But every detail that we've looked at, every direction, every name of the ship, every person on board, all of this, all the details are in the hand of God. Say amen. Nothing is taking God by surprise. All of it is in His plan. All of it is for His purpose and for His glory. Say amen. Now, I hate to leave Paul and all of these passengers and this cargo and this crew out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, but that's what we're going to have to do because it's 8 o'clock. So, if you'll come back the same bat channel and the same bat time, next week, we'll pick up right here, Paul, in the midst of this storm that is a huge cyclone. Amen? All right, let's pray.